Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 21. We'll begin our reading at verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues in the Sabbaths. Those of you following in the literal translation, notice that the word Sabbath is plural, designating for us that on the Sabbath days, each Sabbath, it was the Lord's custom to go to the synagogue, and various occasions he was asked to read and asked to minister in various ways. So it says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues in the Sabbaths, and behold, a woman was having a spirit of sickness. English text uses the word infirmity because the Greek word asthenēo, asthenēia, has to do with being without strength. It has nothing to do with sickness. It has to do with a condition that robs her of her physical strength. It is translated infirmity. It is also the word for sickness because it is a physical condition, either based upon some disease or, in this case, a demonic spirit, as we will see in a moment. So a woman was having a spirit of infirmity or sickness for 18 years. And she was being bent together. The present participle shows a continuous condition. She was continually bent together and was continually not being able to rise up completely. If you look up here for a moment from your paper, in fact, you might have seen pictures. I've seen pictures of conditions. I saw a picture of one woman who was basically bent almost all the way down to the ground, and she could only lift her head up and look around. This term that you find for being bent together is the Greek term for curvature of the spine. She was bent together in half, with her head looking up, and she would walk around with her head almost to the ground, looking up as she walked. And she was in this condition continuously and was not able to rise up completely. Now when the Lord saw her, he called to her and said to her, "Woman, you have been loosed from your infirmity," or from your sickness. And he placed his hands upon her, and immediately she was straightened up, made straight, and was glorifying God. Now the ruler of the synagogue, when he responded, those of you following the Greek text, apokrifēs for apokrinomai is the normal word for answering. But if no one is speaking directly to you, it's translated response. Nobody said anything to the ruler of the synagogue, but he had a response. He had an answer to the situation. Now the ruler of the synagogue, when he responded, while being indignant, it's a Greek word for pained, he was so angry that he was in pain. Being pained or indignant that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he was saying to the crowd, didn't say anything to Jesus, he was saying to the crowd that there are 6 days in which it is necessary to work. Therefore, while coming, in these be healed, and not on the day of the Sabbath. Verse 15. Therefore the Lord responded to him. And again, apokrinomai has to do with response. His answer was in response to him, and he said, "Hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath loosen his oxen or his donkey from the trough, and while leading it away, give it to drink?" So it was a custom. They would lead the animal to the trough to feed, and then after it would eat, they would lead it away to the water trough and give it something to drink in that order. Now, this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound, behold, 18 years, was it not necessary for this woman to be loosed from this bondage on the day of the Sabbath? And while he was saying these things, all of the ones who were being in opposition to him became ashamed. And all of the crowd was rejoicing over all of the glorious things being done by him. Then he was saying, To what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I liken it? It is like to a grain of mustard plant, which after a man took, he cast it into his garden, and it grew and became into a large tree, and the birds of heaven nested in its branches. And again he said, to what will I liken the kingdom of God? It is like to leaven, which is yeast, which after a woman took, she hid it into 3 measures of meal, until which time the whole loaf or the whole lump was leavened. At the end of chapter 12, Jesus ended up the chapter on fear in talking about settle your account with God before it's too late. He used the example of the legal procedure of while you're on your way to court with your opponent, settle to be free from him. Find out what it's going to take so that you're not brought before the judge and the judge deliver you to the bailiff and the bailiff deliver you into prison. You will not get out of there until you've paid the last leptos, the smallest amount of money that you could owe. So settle your account. Jesus was applying that to settle your account with God. Before it's too late, before you stand before the judge and you're cast into Gehenna, this is the one whom you should fear. So then as we began chapter 13 last week, some were standing there when Jesus was talking about the judgment. They were standing alongside of them and they began to relate to him concerning some of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And so they were relating to Jesus in a way of saying, yes, we know what judgment can happen to people. Did you hear about what Pilate did to those Jews who were sacrificing? And he decided to kill them and mix their blood in with the sacrificial blood that they were sacrificing. So they must have done something wrong for that judgment to happen to them. The philosophy of the day, then and now, is that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. And that is totally false. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Both the good and bad times happen to both good people and evil people. So Jesus related to them, do you think that they were sinners more than all the Galileans because this happened to them? He says, I tell you, no, not at all. But if you should not repent, this shall likewise happen to you. Then Jesus showed that he knew the news of the day and related an event of 18 people in Siloam. He says, do you suppose that the tower that fell on those 18 people in Siloam, that it happened because they were debtors, that is, sinners, beyond anyone else? He says, I tell you, not at all. But unless you should repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance means to make a decision for change. That's something that's missing in the message today, in the gospel. Without repentance, there is no salvation, as we'll see later on in the book of Hebrews. There must be a decision for change, realizing that you can't change yourself, that I must surrender my life to Christ, that he must do two things. Number one, he must save me, and number two, he must change me. And that's the decision to make, is to surrender your life to Christ and let him take you and me down a path that he had purposed for us to begin with when he brought us into this world. He has a purpose and he has a plan for each of us. So he saves us and puts us on the right path in the right direction. But then he went on to say, in verses 6 through 9, he told them the parable of the fig tree. That a owner of a vineyard had in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit. For 3 years he came looking for fruit on this tree and did not find any. And he told the head worker of the vineyard to cut it down. Dig it out. Cut it out. Get rid of it. It's not producing fruit. And the vineyard worker said, just let it alone, just one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll cast fertilizer around it. Leave it until next season and let's see if it bears fruit. And if it doesn't, we can remove it. But if it bears fruit, then you've got a tree. Just give it a little more time. This all has to do with repentance. John the Baptist is the one that started the message. He says, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. When John the Baptist was beheaded, Jesus continued the message. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is the fruit, the decision to surrender one's life to Christ in order to change the direction of one's life, to give up the ownership of one's life and give one's life over to Jesus Christ. That's repentance. And to do that is the fruit worthy of repentance. It's not just an attitude, it's an action, as we will see all day today in both of our studies together. But the Lord is there to intercede. When God comes, when he came to Israel, Israel is represented as the fig tree and the vineyard in the Old Testament. And when Jesus comes to Israel and he ministers for 3 years and there is no fruit, he comes to cut it down and to throw it into the fire of judgment. But God's long suffering is there to intercede. Right now we're living in a day of judgment that has been put off so that God can draw more people, the Holy Spirit can work with more people to draw them to Christ. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 says, don't consider the Lord slack concerning his promises, as if his long suffering, him holding off in coming, his holding off in judgment, means that he's slack concerning his promises. He's doing it. He's giving us yet another day out of his love and concern and provision for us, because once he brings the end, that's it. Too late. So as we get into our text for today at verse 10, he was teaching in one of the synagogues. This all has to do with bearing fruit. Each one of these episodes are connected. They all have meaning. He was teaching in the synagogues on one of the Sabbath days, and according to verse 11, there was a woman there that had a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of weakness or sickness. She had it for 18 years and was continually bent over and continually not being able to straighten up completely. Verse 12 tells us how Jesus responded to the situation. When he saw her, he called to her and said to her, "Woman, you have been loosed from your infirmity or sickness." It's a command. She didn't ask, but Jesus set her free. He saw her condition. Verse 13 says the second thing he did was he placed his hands upon her. And the placing of the hands in scriptures denotes identification. That's why Paul says, do not lay your hands suddenly on no person. Don't lay your hands suddenly on anybody. Because when you lay your hands on people and pray for them, you're identifying with them. That's why at ordination ceremonies, the elders of the church will gather around the ordination candidate, and they place their hands on him and pray for him. It's their way of identification. And so laying on of hands was an identification process. He commanded, you have been loosed. He placed his hands upon her, and immediately she was straightened up, and she was glorifying God. This is in front of everybody. There's no backroom miracle prayer thing and bring them out on stage and parade them around. This is right there where everybody could see. So the ruler of the synagogue, he responds to this, because you can imagine this was the main event now happening in the synagogue, and the ruler of the synagogue wants to get on with services. And this miracle happens, so he responds. But he responds out of legalism, according to the law. When he responded while being indignant, he was so angry he was pained by it. Being indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He had no concern for the woman. No concern for her whatsoever. The only thing he cared about was the rules were broken. The law was broken. Jesus worked on the Sabbath. And you know, law keepers and rule keepers, regulation keepers, whenever we get into that trap, we really have a tough time because we contradict ourselves. Because even Jesus brought this out in another place. Don't the rulers of the synagogue have to go to the synagogue and do the service? I got to thinking about, we've got Seventh-day Baptists and Seventh-day Adventist friends, you know? They say Saturday's the only day that Christians are to gather together. That is the official legal Sabbath day. And if you don't, you're breaking the Sabbath and you can't be saved. You will not be in heaven. Now, the problem is, though, you have to get ready, get in your car, go to church. The minister has to minister on the Sabbath day. He's working. It takes work. But what are you going to do? I can remember coming to Santa Maria late 1960s and this little church down here on Clark Avenue, right before you get to the freeway, it sits off the highway. And the little house that was right next to the road, that was the parsonage, and the church was a good block away in the back. And I can remember I was asked to come and speak on a Sunday night, and they asked me to home this family. And they were Sabbath day keepers. And it's okay, fine. I don't mind sitting around and relaxing. Have to relax? Oh, too bad. You know, but she would cook all of her meals on Saturday so that she would not break the Sabbath day on Sunday. But on Sunday, so she had all the meals prepared and we had breakfast. She just kind of warmed it up and we ate so that she didn't have to cook the meal. But then we had to walk all the way over to the church. By the time I got there, I said, you know, I think it would have been a little bit easier maybe just to throw a couple of eggs together than it is to walk to church. But we'll walk to church. We'll be busy on the Sabbath day. The ruler of the synagogue is there holding synagogue services on the Sabbath day. He's working. The people have to work to get there. And he's there and he's indignant. Because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. No care for the woman at all. So he says to the people, because he's trying to head the people off from coming to Jesus. He says, there are 6 days in which it is necessary to work. Therefore, while coming in these, be healed. So come and be healed in the 6 days prior to the Sabbath, but not on the Sabbath day. Because that's working. Healing somebody is working. And somebody being healed is working. And not the day of the Sabbath. So Jesus, in verses 15 and 16, gave a fantastic response. When the Lord responded, he said, hypocrite! just for the reasons that I just gave you. Here's a person who's working on the Sabbath, even giving a speech to the people. Isn't that work? I mean, this ruler is so indignant, he's working up work in speaking to the people. And Jesus responded. He says, hypocrite. He wasn't calling him a name. He was saying, you're an actor. You're playing according to the script. You're responding according to the script, but there's no life in you. He says, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loosen his oxen or his donkey from the feeding trough, and when you lead him away, you bring him to something to drink? Now, it is interesting, in order to keep the rules on the Sabbath day, of course, they have volumes of books, the Hebrew people do, on how to keep the Sabbath day, how to keep that one law. Volumes of books. Later on, the book of Hebrews, we'll see in the book of Numbers, you can't go pick up sticks for your fire on the Sabbath. That's the death sentence. That's pretty serious. But everybody knows that your animals need food. You need food even on the Sabbath day. So they made up a rule and said you could lead the animal to the food and you could lead the animal to the water, but you can't bring the food and water to them. That's working. But if you bring the animals to the food and to the water, that's not working. The animal's working. Of course, you're leading it. I guess that's work, but that's where the line's drawn. You're not working. So he's telling them something that's common. Hypocrite. Does not each of you lead your oxen or your donkey to even eat on the Sabbath? And then you lead him away to something to drink? Then this daughter of Abraham, was it not necessary for her to be loosed, unloosened from the bond that Satan had on her on the day of the Sabbath? Cannot God on the Sabbath day loosen this woman? Just like you take care of animals. Even with all of your rules and regulations, you take care of animals on the Sabbath day. That's what the Sabbath is for. We have to understand something. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Mark 2, 27. What that means is God gave the Sabbath day for our benefit. It's for us.